If you guys would, let's open in prayer together. Oh, awesome God, we are. Lord, I'm just in awe of who you are. Lord, and I just praise your name for you, being the creator, the beginning and the end. Father, I pray today as you speak your message through me, Lord, that you deliver it well. Lord, I pray that it falls on open ears and open hearts, Lord. Use your word, Lord, to teach us how to get closer to you and what it is that you want from us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if I said these letters, I want you to respond with other letters, all right? And I'm not going to tell you what those letters are. You're already going to know. Are you ready? O-H?
I-O.
Congratulations. You can spell Ohio. Oh, my goodness. So I'm an import. Most of you know that from Indiana. And my team, I like Notre Dame. Don't hold it against me. They almost beat Kentucky last night. I'm not even a basketball fan. God made me lower to the ground, so I wrestled and played some football. And so speaking of football, how many of you guys have ever been to an Ohio State game? Anybody ever been to the horseshoe down there to see them? Isn't that just like, you just kind of got to be there to experience it. And so where I'm going with this, the beginning of the season, you know, like the very first game, everybody's there and there's this tension, there's this buzz throughout the horseshoe, and everybody's got on the red and or scarlet and gray, and so somebody over here will go, hey, oh, wait, and then somebody over here will go, I-O, and then you see them, here they come. You see their shining helmets in the sun, they come out, and they're just standing there, and they're kind of bouncing around, you know, the music's playing, everybody's getting real hyped up, and there's an excitement. Right, but it's the first game, so you're just going to kind of play it cool. And they come running out, and you know, they got the flags, and everybody's cheering, and they're so excited. And so you watch the game, and you're in anticipation to see how is this season going to go. Right? And who could predict three quarterbacks and a national championship? No one. God loves Ohio, evidently. I'm teasing. But I'm saying, I want you to understand, and those of you that have been there and experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. But so as the season goes on and on, everybody's more and more excited because as the team is doing well, they want that to continue, right? And by the final championship, can you imagine being in Texas? Now, I know some of you might have been there in Texas. At the national championship, you know, there are two giant teams. You had Oregon and you had Ohio State. And so there's this buzz and everybody's either wearing green or red. And it's just a split down the middle. But when the team comes out, there's this explosion of fireworks. And everyone is shouting. And they have their hands in the air. And they got the foam fingers or whatever. And those little noisemakers that you beat together. And everyone is just excited for their team to take the field, right? Today, we're going to look at something very similar, but it didn't happen in Ohio. It didn't even happen on this continent. Today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, I want you to get that excitement. I want you to feel that energy inside of you. Because that's what the people that were following Jesus had felt. Now, his popularity was growing, right? At first, he started with just a small people kind of checking him out. You know, they were like, okay, well, I'll follow this guy and see where he's going. Then they witnessed he fed 5,000 people with a couple fish, a couple loaves of bread. And they're like, something's going on with this guy. And then people were bringing their sick to him. And he was saying outrageous things like, your sins are forgiven. And the people were healed. Or he would say, you know, get up and walk. Or stick out your arm. And all these things, like they're witnessing this healing. So there's this buzz going around with Jesus. And everybody wants to know what's going on with him. And so he's traveling around. He's trying to tell people about the kingdom of heaven. He wants them to understand that he is the king that has come. And we're going to pick up today in the scripture where he's coming out of the horseshoe. He's getting ready to take his field. Right? This is his home field. And these people are around him and they're excited. So we're in Matthew 21. And we're going to just read We're gonna briefly read 1 through 9 here, and then we'll stop, and I'll talk to you about it. But it says, as they approached Jerusalem, now that's Jesus and the followers, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you at once, and you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. And if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on the cloaks. You guys have any experience with donkeys? If you don't, you're going to want to sit on a cloak. All right? You're going to want to not sit directly on the donkey. You're going to want to sit on something. So the disciples, what you're seeing here is a sacrifice already. They're kind of sacrificing themselves, and they're putting it on the donkey so that Jesus can sit on it. So that's what happened. So they sat on it, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Spread their cloaks on the road. While others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You have branches cut from a tree. Now these were indigenous to the area, so that's why you get palms. Okay, that's what they cut. They cut palms. And so they were laying them down and laying their cloaks down too. Now, what's so significant about that? They didn't even want the donkey's feet that was carrying the Lord or the King to touch the muck or the dirt. So they lay things down because his holiness shouldn't even have to touch that, right? It was a sign of them sacrificing or them praising Jesus. Them worshiping, that was their sign of worship. So look what happens next, verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, I may have told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. Hosanna means save us. So they're praising this king, and they're saying, save us in the name of the Lord, Son of David. Save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. As we worship our king and we lift our palms, aren't we saying the same thing? Save us. Save us, Lord. A couple of things are happening here, though. These people are recognizing Jesus is who he said he was. And I've been preaching this for a few weeks, but I want you to understand that. And it's an easy concept, but it's probably one of the most difficult ones we will ever have to grasp. Jesus is who he says he was. And if you believe that and you confess that, then he is enough for everything. He is sufficient. And so these people recognize that, and they're saying, Hosanna, save us, save us. Don't even get your donkey's feet dirty. Walk on me. Hosanna. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they were asking, who is this? So just like at a football game, you know, I don't even remember how many of the horseshoe holds, but there's a lot of people there, right? Such is true in what we're reading, because it was the time of Pentecost. So people from all over were coming to celebrate feasts. And they were going to be here for a while. So just think of the crowd being so large, you could barely even maneuver through. You know, and you're going and you're waiting in line just to at the market to buy something. And there's so many just people, and there's already this kind of buzz going on. And Jesus is coming in, and the crowd is worshiping him. They're saying, Hosanna, save us. Save us. Now, if you know your history, that's going to tick off some of the Roman guards. right? Because the Romans are in control right now. And they're saying, why are they praising this guy and shouting, save us from what? See, the Romans thought they were doing them a favor by letting them still be there and move around and live. But I want you to see that the crowd did a couple things. They worshiped him and they acknowledged him. It's easy sometimes for us to say, oh, save me. But before they said that, they sacrificed to him. They took something off of themselves and gave it to Jesus. And often when we are coming to the Lord, we have something that we're carrying around with us. We'll have something on our backs. And we're saying, Lord, trample this down. Take it away from me. Walk on it. Stomp on it. I don't want it. You can have it. Use it for your glory. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's using this for his glory. So he comes in. We're skipping over. We're going to go over to 27. Matthew 27. There's a whole lot that happens between here, but I can't cover it all today. So, one day, not today. 27. And I'll catch you up. Jesus comes in, right? And he enters, and then he goes straight to the temple. And he sees the money changers and all the people treating the house of the Lord as it shouldn't be. And he gets angry. I've told you before, it's okay to get angry. It's not okay to sin in your anger. Okay? So Jesus comes in and he flips over the tables. He's making a scene. Remember, I told you there's a bunch of people there, right? And he's telling them, you brood of vipers, you have turned the house of the Lord into evil and wickedness. So they all leave. And then, he's going around and he's preaching and he's saying, I am the Savior. But people are starting to question that. Remember these people, they were praising him, but they haven't really seen him come and assert his authority. He hasn't come and overthrown Caesar. He didn't even go to Pontius Pilate and say, hey, this is my area now. We don't need you anymore. Right? Because he came in on a donkey. That meant he was coming in peace. Jesus came in to bring peace. But so often, they looked at Jesus and they said, I want you to act right now. Now, you've never done that, and I've never done that. We've never said, Jesus, I want you to do this right now, the way that I think you should do it. You're my king, and this is what you're going to do, right? You've never done that. Of course. Man, I wish we could learn from the Bible a lot faster. And that's why it's there. It's there to learn from. But they wanted him to come and overthrow the power. They've read so much about this coming Messiah, this king to come. And they wanted him to do it. They recognized, hey, you're the one. We know you're here for it. Let's get this show on the road. About to see some Roman heads roll. Right? I'm ready. I'm excited. He didn't. And what I want you to see is the crowds looked for Jesus to be an earthly king. But when it became obvious he wasn't going to be that, they turned their backs on him. They completely turned their backs on him. So now Jesus has been arrested. He's been sold out by one of his own. And he's been brought to Pontius Pilate and by this, I call it kangaroo court. They had this Sanhedrin in the middle of the night, which wasn't even what they were supposed to do, but they did it anyway. So they bring him to Pilate and they say, hey, we can't put him to death, but what he's done is punishable by death. I need you to tell me to put him to death. And Pilate's like, no, not happening. There's another guy down the road. His name's Herod. See if he'll let you do what you want to do. So he sends him to Herod. Herod plays with Jesus for a little while, decides, no, I'm not going to kill you. Go back to Pontius, see what happens. So he goes back to Pontius Pilate, you know, and he's back and forth. And all the time, the people are still getting angry. They're like, I want to kill Jesus. It has to happen. I want it to be done. They're so angry, and they're so upset, and they're so enraged that they want him to die. So it comes the time where Pilate, every year, would offer them a prisoner back. So now Pilate says, all right, I'll play a game. Here's this murderer, or here's this king. Who do you want me to release? Thinking, you know, of course, Elder going to pick Jesus, because no one wants Barabbas back out into the community. He's a dangerous guy. But what do they say? Look at 27:21. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Every time I read crucify him, I want you to say it. Okay? I want you to say it. So, read 22 again. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. And they all answered,
crucify him.
Now, do you think they said it like that?
No.
How'd they say it?
Crucify him!
Crucify him! They're angry. Why? Pilate says, why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder,
crucify him!
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of them. He says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. And all the people, listen to this, all the people answered, let his blood be on us and our children. These people were so excited for Jesus to come in that they were laying their stuff down so that the donkey wouldn't step on it. Now, days later, they're shouting, crucify him. Crucifixion was something that the Romans did, and it was like the worst punishment ever. And that's what they wanted to see. This person who they had so much faith in just days earlier didn't do what they wanted to do when they wanted him to do it, so now they want to get rid of him. And not just get rid of him, crucify him. Literally hang him from a cross until he is dead. Crucify him. And they were okay with his blood not only being on them, but on their children. They accepted that. They said, let his blood be on our hands and on the hands of our children. Now, I've been going through Lego faith, and we were talking about building blocks of our faith. And what I want you to see here is the crowd repented. They were in full repentance, but not in the way that we like to think of repentance. Repent literally means to turn around or to turn, right? So the crowd acknowledged Jesus and they were excited about him, but then something happened and they repented. They turned, literally, their backs on him. Turned away. What a terrible, terrible thing to do to the king they knew was coming. They can't even claim ignorance. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew it, but still they turned their back on him. Still they turned their back on him. In our lives, guys, we do this. We do this to Jesus. We will be all for him, all excited for him, on fire for him. Something stupid will happen, and then we just turn our back on him. We turn our backs on him, and we crucify him. What we do? When we decide that we no longer need him, we hang him back on the cross. Flip your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2. What we're going to read is something that happened. Peter had this gathering around him. Now Jesus has already died, he's risen, and he's already spoken to the disciples or the apostles now. He's kind of given them their mission. And this is kind of the first time they've ever got to really kind of just do it on their own. All right? So this is Peter, and he seizes this opportunity. He has this crowd around him. So what's he do? He starts preaching. He sees an opportunity and he takes full advantage of it. He doesn't let the opportunity slip away. And at the end of his sermon, or the end of his speech, they come to him and they say this. Look at 2:37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What'd he say? He said, "You guys killed the king. You crucified our Savior." So they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And then I'm sure if you've been in Sunday school or anything, you can quote this for me. 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins." Now, this is the repentance that we're used to hearing about, right? This is the repent from your sins. Turn from your sins and turn to the cross. Turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. To turn away from something, you have to recognize that it's in front of you. You have to recognize that you're doing it. To truly repent from your sin, you have to identify that it's there and make a plan to change it. Now, the illustration I gave you from the Palms, they made a plan and they changed it. But they did it wrong. See, they started out going the right way, and then they decided to turn and go the wrong way. Sometimes we start out going the wrong way and turn to go the right way, and then we turn back around. And it's going to happen. Probably daily, you will repent two or three different times in two or three different ways. Without the indwelling Spirit, it's going to be really hard to recognize that, though. Without the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us, it's going to be really hard to recognize which direction am I going. And is it the right way? Because some people call it your conscience. Some people just call it the good voice and the bad voice. The bad voice would be your flesh. The good voice would be the Holy Spirit in this illustration. Okay? The good voice is going to whisper. Going to whisper to you. But the bad voice is going to be loud and distracting. Because anything the loud voice can do to get you to go its way, the better off it is. And you guys know when you're trying to be quiet, you're trying to listen, and you hear other outside really loud noises, it catches your attention, doesn't it? And then most of the time, sin, or whatever it is that you need to repent from, looks fun, it's shiny, it's exciting, and it's not necessarily bad. But it keeps you from going the direction you should. And that could look like anything that keeps you from, I'll use prayer. Paul talked to you guys about prayer this morning from the pulpit over there. And he said, you know, it's got to be a part of your daily life. What is it that stops you from doing that? Whatever that is, repent. Turn from it. You don't need it at that time. And I'm not telling you it's a terrible thing. It might be your coffee. It might be your breakfast. Breakfast is good. I like to eat. Y'all spend any time with me, you know I like to eat. All right? Breakfast is good. Prayer is better. Jesus told you, "I am the bread of life." And then he also says, no man can survive on bread alone, right? Now he uses those in two different contexts. What he means is, I will give you nourishment for your soul. Do not worry about just simply consuming. All right? When we think of repentance, when we come to the cross with our sins, when we come with our shortcomings, I want you to know a couple of things. One, he already knows what it is. He's probably already identified it to you two or three times, if you're like me, six or seven. And he's going to keep doing that until you look at it and leave it alone. Or you look at it and pick it over Jesus and leave him alone. All the way up to his crucifixion, he's hanging on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Father, forgive them of their sins. They don't know what they do. See, these people, when they come to Peter, they have a heavy heart. They have a heavy burden about them. And they want to know, how am I going to get rid of this? Sometimes you guys are familiar with carrying a backpack, right? So let's say everybody has a backpack on them. And then as you go through life, let's just add a pebble or some gravel. Just one little drop. And as you continue, each day, we put one in the back. After a year, you got about 25 pounds of gravel on your back. Okay, so let's just keep going. And then we put more gravel. After 2 years, you got 50 pounds. 3 years, 75. 4 years, you're carrying around 100 extra pounds that all you have to do is take off. But we like that backpack, don't we? We take it off and put it down and we say, oh, I feel light. I feel like I need that again. So we go back to it and put it on. We return to our vomit like a dog. That's not repentance. Repentance is taking it off and walking away and leaving it sit there. Okay? That's true repentance. And right now God is talking to you and he's saying to you, he's telling you what I've been telling you, but now he's saying it in front of a bunch of other people. Are you going to let go of it or not? Are you going to put it down and just trust me? Because that's what it comes to. Remember I told you, he is enough. His grace is enough. I'm serious. He is enough. He is able to take what you want to give him and do away with it. But you have to completely let go of it. The hardest thing ever, because we are control freaks, is to let completely go of sin or guilt or unforgiveness or insert yours. Right? I'm not going to sit here and point fingers because I got some. If you think I'm perfect, you were wrong. And I'm sorry that you maybe thought that. But the idea is to have a true heart about it. To address it, to understand it, to get rid of it, to let it go. That's what Peter tells these people that come to him. Repent. Because right now, what they have on their hands and their children's hands is Jesus' blood. Remember? They accepted that. They were okay with it. They said, sure, I'll take his blood on my hands. That's fine with me. Whereas Pilate showed a little bit of wisdom there, didn't he? He said, whoa, I don't want any part of this. I'm washing my hands. You will struggle with this daily. Please don't think this is something easy to do. And if you're kind of new to Christianity, don't think that I'm telling you, well, I can do that because everyone else has. It's extremely difficult to do. But I promise you, you will be blessed because of it. Now, I did not say you're going to be rich because of it. I didn't say you're going to be healthy because of it. I didn't say your family was going to get whatever you've asked for because you repented. No, I said you will be blessed, and God will bless you as he sees fit. But I promise there's a blessing with repentance. And Peter tells them through repentance and baptism, they can have forgiveness of their sins. As we start out our Easter season, this is my favorite season ever, and I feel like the secular world just kind of glosses over it because they're afraid of the revival that this could cause in our community if it really caught on fire. If this week, this is referred to as Holy Week, was really a big deal in the world, it would cause what happened here. Because if you go down to 41, look, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. 3,000 people heard the message, accepted the message, and were baptized and added to the number. 3,000 people made one decision and they said, I want to leave my sin. I'm washing my hands. I don't want this blood anymore. I can't take it. I'm leaving it here. I'm going to be baptized. And they were added to the number. Now imagine if this caught on in Morrow County. Imagine if we took the opportunity that Peter took and said, hey, here, just let me tell you something. I see you struggling. I struggle too. But listen, I got this Savior. Man, is he awesome. And all he said I had to do was just leave it with him. I could just give it to him and he would take it from me. All I got to do is walk away from that. You want to do that? You want to walk away from your negativity, from your sins? Do you want to do that right now? Why wouldn't you want to do that right now? It makes no sense. Who wants to hold on to negativity that's dumb? Doesn't do any good. Of course, people will respond, but it's going to take a couple of things. It's going to take us living like Peter, seizing the opportunity. It's going to take us literally ourselves repenting each and every day. Because no one follows words. They follow actions. The old saying is, more is caught than is taught. Right? And those of you that are parents will understand. You could tell your kids 100 times to do something one way, but let them see you do it differently. And they're going to do it the way you did. That's exactly what's going to happen. You guys, I don't know what it is. I have this stirring inside of me. I have this excitement about me. I have this message that I want to get out, but I need your help. And if you can remember two things, repent and be baptized. Remember, we're building on our faith. You know, we have this vision. God's given us this vision. And then we have this belief of who he is. And what he's done and what he's accomplished. And we confess that. We own that. We're saying, yes, I believe, and I'm confessing with my mouth that I believe. And now through that confession, there's a call to action. There's a leaving some stuff behind. Are you going to leave it all behind at once? No. That's too much to handle. That's not sustainable change. I would love to see it happen, but I know human beings well enough to know that's not realistic. So pick a big one. Focus on it. Leave it behind. Watch the blessings come. Now next week is Easter, and I'm super excited about Easter. And I hope that you guys are too. And we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We're celebrating the repentance that we can have. Because remember, we said crucify him. If you guys don't think you were in that crowd, you were. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because he didn't do what I wanted him to do when I wanted him to do it. Crucify him. But that had to happen for the scripture to be fulfilled. And for him to go and take his rightful place. He had to die. And that's what we're going to celebrate this week. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, I hear you, but I don't think I can do it. We're going to have some people down here ready to pray with you. And I beg you, I beseech you, please come pray with us. Let us encourage you. Let us intercede for you to the Lord. But you don't have to come to one of us. I've been here, I don't know, this is more than a year. And we have these fancy things down here in front. They're wood. I don't know if you've ever noticed them. They're not just decorations. Look at this. This right here. It's got pads on it where you can put your knees if you want to. I'm not burned. I don't fall. All right? So you can put your knees on it if you want to. There's one on this side too where you can kneel. Oh, look, there's a cross. You can kneel before the cross. You don't need one of us to pray with you. You can do it yourself. But if you like to hear us pray with you, we're open and available. Or if you just want to come and bring your sins to Him, it's there. Use it. If you're not comfortable coming up in front of the church, I beg you, today, repent. Turn away from what's keeping you from the Lord. Turn completely away. I'm going to bring the praise team up. We're going to sing a song. While we're singing and while we're praising, I pray that you guys receive this message and know that we all have something keeping us from Him. Something that we need to turn from. Something we need to go towards. So if you would, think of that while we sing this last song.